The issues that matter most, right here. The Drew Mariani Show
on Relevant Radio.
And there were these tents just crowded with kids.
Arthur Perlstein worked there until just last month. He told us COVID spread among hundreds of children.
COVID spread very, very rapidly amongst the kids and ultimately amongst many of the staff as well.
In audio obtained by NBC News, a public health service doctor told staff he would not disclose daily COVID rates. Another tape captures a manager telling employees in May some staff had been sexually inappropriate with children. The president earlier promising transparency.
Thank you.
There was anything but transparency at Fort Bliss. There was a rule of secrecy like nothing I've seen before.
The Drew Mariani Show. On Relevant Radio.
Welcome to the Drew Mariani Show. I'm Sheila Lagminas in for Drew today. Happy to be here. What you heard were some clips from some of the issues we're going to be covering today, especially later in the show hours. And we have a lot to cover. I was thinking about the topics and the guests we have today, and one goes right into another perfectly to cover these issues of faith in life and faith in the news and faith in the issues in the news, hot button issues especially. We've got some of those to cover today. Coming up on the show hours today, we've got a number of excellent guests to cover the very things we're talking about. Migrant children at the border, for one thing. What's going on in Rome and at the Vatican in particular? We're always interested in what the Pope says. Does and what's happening there. That's coming up right straight ahead. Did you hear what the AMA is doing now about transgenderism and about that phrase sex assigned at birth? I mean, that right there we're going to talk about and the fact that you're either born a boy or a girl, right? What does assigned at birth mean? Now the AMA wants to do away with birth designation altogether on birth certificates. Oh, we're going to talk about that. We're going to cover that. Father Spitzer is coming along later. George Weigel's coming along later. We're going to be covering all of these things. And how do you answer these questions from people in your own family and people you work with? You need to know that as well, because we need to be informed and then be ready, as 1 Peter says in the Bible, says, be ready to give an explanation for what you believe, for the hope that lies within you. You better have hope, because we have a lot of reason for it. Joining me now for that is Father Robert Gall, professor of moral philosophy at the Pontifical University of the Holy Cross in Rome. He's spoken and written well and clearly and thoroughly of the Pope Francis messages, quite a bit on those, in fact, with clarity always, because they're so confused, as are these issues we're speaking of, even bioethics. I mean, he's on top of that. Father, welcome back.
Thanks, Sheila. It's great to be with you. And now here I am at Notre Dame, so I'm a little bit closer to where you are in Chicago.
Yeah, right. Usually you're in Rome when you join us, so it's great to have you here in the States. And you're very close to me. I'm in Chicago. A lot of people know I'm a Chicago gal. And you're right down the road in Notre Dame. So it's great to have you here, Father. And we have a lot to talk about. So, gosh, where does one begin? Maybe on what's going on in Rome at the Vatican. And a lot of people don't know, Father, about what's going on with financial reform. Let's start with the Holy Father's August message, because it, prayer intentions, because that right there is, it covers reform in the church in light of the gospel. And those two can be very relatively read by people of all sorts, say on the political left and right. What constitutes reform? And what do they mean by in light of the gospel? Which part of the gospel? You know, feed the hungry, shelter the homeless, and so forth, without touching on life issues, the beginning of life issues, to have a life to even be able to feed and shelter and so forth. So let's start with that, Father. The Holy Father's prayer intention for August, and then what's being done about that.
Yeah, and thanks so much, Sheila. This is wonderful, because right at the beginning of August, August 2nd today, and to have in our hearts the intentions of the Holy Father is a wonderful way, as we want to be good sons and daughters of the Church and of the Pope, and to pray with him. And so the prayer intention is, let us pray for the Church, that she may receive from the Holy Spirit the grace and strength to reform herself in the light of the gospel. So this is, right away when we consider pray for the Church, oftentimes we think that this means, in a sense, to pray for somebody else than me, or to pray for an institution, or to pray for bishops or priests or pastors or nuns or something. But the Church is all of us. It's really important. This is explained by the Vatican II document, Lumen Gentium, that we appreciate that all of the baptized are members of the Church. And in fact, if we appreciate Lumen Gentium in a really deep way, the way St. John Paul II instructed us to do so, he had a really insightful interpretation of who the church is. The priests and the bishops, you know, who are ordained, they're ordained to serve. It's true that they have responsibilities of governance, but that responsibility of governance is one of service. We ought not to think of them really as on top. It is in a sense that, in fact, the Pope considers himself to be, this is historically true from many popes have for centuries, consider themselves to be the servant of the servants of God. And so this, of course, has to do with the sacramental life that those who are ordained as priests like myself, ordained to the episcopacy, we offer sacraments to the people because we want to serve them so that the people of God can bring our Lord to the world. So when the Pope is praying with us and asking us to pray for the reform of the church, it really primarily means this experiencing ourselves, this responsibility, taking responsibility in the Holy Spirit that each of us does our own part. But it's also to consider the institutional church and how all of the institutions of the church, and this is certainly clearly in very much in the Pope's mind, and it reflects current events, that the institutions of the church reflect church teaching. Of course, it reflects the gospel in a way that is even exemplary. But sadly, we've seen that many times that isn't the case. And the church's institution has failed us, failed the people of God, and even failed before the eyes of the world, and gives a kind of counter testimony to the gospel. So on July 27th, in the Vatican, an exceptional, I would say unprecedented, criminal trial started. And it's one of the reasons why it's unprecedented is that there is a tribunal of judges made up of lay people, entirely of lay people, and one of the accused is a cardinal, Cardinal Angelo Becciu. And then there's 10 of them who are all under accusation for various alleged crimes of having to do especially with financial matters, like embezzlement and abuse of office. And Pope Francis has, since little by little, but suddenly over the past few months, it's been starting to take traction, the reforms that he's put into place in law and in governance, so that church institutions from the Vatican down to the local parish might reflect more of the truth of the gospel.
Well, a lot of people have heard of that, Father, but they don't know the specifics. And we want to give clarity to that. When they hear that there's a cardinal on trial, when they hear that there's financial reform at the Vatican and the Holy Father is trying to get behind that and initiate that or certainly endorse it, they want to know more about, well, what happened at the Vatican to bring this about? And why? And by the way, haven't we been hearing about financial reform for a long time? What does financial reform at the Vatican mean? And I know you're saying that in good stewardship. That's, we'll get to how you teach that a Pontifical Santa Croce, Holy Cross in Rome, with an excellent program. That it's not just for the students of that program. It's for everyone listening right now because we're all involved. It's both in top down and bottom up, and we are all in this together. But what about that when we have bishops and cardinals on trial, and especially this cardinal at the Vatican? It's not you know, clerical sexual abuse. It's now this financial thing. It's people want to know what is going on.
In fact, our program at Santa Croce is called Program of Church Management. We're about to start our fifth year. So we've had four groups of students. We now have close to 100 alumni. We began it in response to a specific request from Cardinal Pell, and when he was the Secretary for the Economy in the Vatican, appointed by Pope Francis. And he, who had experienced already, and then subsequently we know he's experienced also other charges and struggles having to do with sexual abuse, both he was accused himself and he was finally exonerated by a Supreme Court, a high court in Australia. But he told us very explicitly, after the sexual abuse crisis we're going to have to face a financial corruption crisis in the church. And not just in one country or two, but there are issues around the world. And that's why he asked us to start this program. And there's other similar initiatives around the world to bring about this cultural change in how the material patrimony of the church is administered by the church. So it might become exemplary. Sadly, many times it isn't. Other times it is, and people are doing just wonderful initiatives. But back to the issue you mentioned about this what's happening right now in the Vatican. Actually, they had 2 days of hearings right at the end of July, and they're going to reconvene in October after what was a very important hearing that they just had last week. But this is, in a sense, it's really good news that this trial is taking place. And it is a clear manifestation that progress is being made, that Pope Francis is making serious progress towards his church reform, because everybody always knew that there were issues in the Vatican. Certainly there are many holy people who work very diligently in the Vatican, but sadly, some people take advantage of their office and abuse it, often for personal gain or to take advantage of family members, for instance. That entails some of these accusations. So, but it's really good news because there's this tremendous transparency. All of a sudden, you know, simply having a trial allows, you know, Cardinal Becciu is defending very publicly himself and saying that he's entirely innocent. And he's been threatening in various jurisdictions also to sue those who brought accusations against him. So it's a very interesting thing, what's going to happen legally with his attempt to sue those who are accusing him. But it's really important because what we want is the truth. You know, Jesus is the truth, and Jesus is the light that comes into the world. And in any kind of business course, we know that transparency is an antiseptic, that it tends to kill the bugs and it helps to eliminate the corruption. So the fact that Pope Francis has drafted new law, and he's enshrined as principles of that new law the principles of transparency and accountability. And the department within the Vatican that's called the Secretariat of State, which runs all of the offices in the Vatican Curia and also runs the diplomatic offices of the church around the world, its very name comes from the same word as secret, Secretary of State and secret. And they are not, they haven't over the centuries been at all transparent about their operations. In fact, in a sense, they've defended that lack of transparency because they said, well, we're a sovereign state and these things ought not to be made known because it's private information. And so the Pope has just over the past few months has transferred virtually all of their funds into an entity that's called the Administration of the Patrimony of the Holy See. In Italian, the abbreviation is also in Latin, is APSA, that people normally refer to it just as that. But it's a kind of investment fund inside the Vatican. And so the Pope transferred from the Secretary of State, which tends to be secret, to the APSA, all of these funds, and has enshrined his principles of law, transparency for APSA. And APSA just came out a couple of weeks ago with the most detailed consolidated financial report ever from the year 2020, and with a promise that they're going to offer more information in upcoming years. One of the things that is especially clear in this new document are the real estate holdings that the Holy See has that are in great part investments for mission countries to be able to help, for instance, a seminary in, let's say, Egypt or Ethiopia or Sierra Leone, so that the Vatican, that the people donate money to Peter's Pence to help the Pope's projects to help the poor, and that these funds are then available because they're properly administered. And so now we're getting this clarity, really, all of a sudden. It's a big shift, and I think we should be really grateful for it. And I think we can also see this prayer intention of Pope Francis now in August is very much in, not just in harmony, but it's timed to coincide with what might seem like bad news. There's a trial for a criminal accusation, a kind of an indictment. And yet it's good news because the Pope is bringing transparency, he's bringing accountability. It used to be until just a few months ago that under church law, cardinals could not be tried in a court, not even Vatican court, a regular one, because they had to be tried by cardinals was the idea. They had to be tried by their equals as though they're princes of the church. And the Pope changed that too. And he greenlighted this criminal trial for a cardinal. And I say this is unprecedented. Which being run by a group of judges that the Pope himself hired, and they have experience in fighting racketeering crime in Italy, and they're really experts in turning those who are accused into witnesses who can cooperate with the justice process. This has already been demonstrated by their ability. So it'll actually be, I think, an exciting trial to see what happens and what is revealed. And things will be revealed because journalists are invited into the courtroom. And they've devised a new courtroom, a bigger one than they ever had in the Vatican, because they knew that this would draw so much attention. They want to facilitate that people know what's happening because it is a public trial. And so it's actually in a space that was part of the buildings of the Vatican Museums that has been modified into a larger courtroom.
You know, this is important that we know this, because this is exactly what your program does. It's at Holy Cross University in Rome, Father. And this is why our listeners right now need to know these things are happening. I mean, it might sound like tall weeds to a lot of people, and like, how does this affect me? Well, it's our church. And it's, again, top down, bottom up. And our Sunday Visitor just recently, the editorial board, just recently did an article about transparency and accountability in the church. And while they started by covering some of the sexual abuse revelations, and what has happened about that kind of accountability and transparency, then they also added that this recent learning about the General Secretary of the USCCB using a location-based app and what he's done, then they pivoted, Father, to what you're talking about, the trial at the Vatican of a very high, as you said, a cardinal, high-ranking clergy, including this cardinal, on charges of corruption. If people just tuned in, I'm Sheila Logminas covering for Drew, speaking with Father Gall about this. Father Gall, usually is in Rome. He is in the States right now, in fact, at Notre Dame. But he's talking about this particular trial in Rome at the Vatican with a cardinal being charged or tried on charges of corruption over the purchase of a building in London. And Father, as this our Sunday Visitor editorial board said recently, these news items mean, this is a quote, that we must continue to demand accountability, transparency, and change of church leadership. Not only for this type of work, that this type of work can root out the systemic cancer prevalent within the church, because only that type of rooting out the systemic cancer can happen this way when people are held accountable and transparent. This seems to be a new day, this kind of transparency, that a cardinal's on trial for a financial misdoing. But this is exactly bringing together that reality with what you teach lay people and the next generation of young leadership for the church in your program. So bringing those two together, that's why our listeners across the country, coast to coast, need to know about this. And then, Father, do what? What our responsibility is in this?
Well, Dee, it was just extremely edifying. I was just on a call the other day with a bishop in Sierra Leone, who's a very generous man and a missionary, along with a priest from Sierra Leone, who's one of my students and is currently in Rome. And on the call were financial experts and experts in governance design of in management, who have a lot of corporate experience from Minnesota. And we were all discussing online what can best be done in this very poor area in Sierra Leone, where, you know, currently the priests don't even have a salary, and there isn't even the beginnings of a separation between what belongs to the parish and what belongs to the priest. But there's tremendous goodwill to establish good systems of accounting. And as you mentioned, Sheila, to have professional lay experts aiding the clergy who have responsibility of church governance in bringing to bear the best management practices. So, for instance, to make it really clear, what are those things that belong to the priest and what are those things that belong to the parish? Now, actually, this might seem simple, but in Sierra Leone, there's an added complexity. When people donate to the church, they normally don't donate in money. They donate in kind. There may be some eggs, might be a chicken, or if it's a big donation, there may be some goats. In fact, the bishop mentioned that he recently received a donation of goats after he visited a parish. I think he may have been offering the sacrament of confirmation. So, but it can still be done. And this was part of our conversation, how to implement these best practices that are the same everywhere, whether you're in the United States or you're in Eritrea or you're in Sierra Leone. The best business practices are the same everywhere. And the social doctrine of the church is the same everywhere, which the church should be a shining city on the hilltop for everyone else to learn from. And so these sad experiences that we've had are hopefully the exception, but we really hope and pray with Pope Francis that we can bring around this this change in culture in the church, so that the appreciation that is really part of evangelization. It's not simply a thing of thriftiness and applying the rules, but it's having available the material means necessary to bring about the mission of the church, which is evangelization. It is sanctification. And that's definitely what Pope Francis is seeking. And it's specifically in a new document from the OPSA, this financial investment group that's inside the Vatican. They specifically said that this is in order to make sure that we're doing the most effectively and efficiently the evangelization.
This is part of the new evangelization, or I don't know if we caught that anymore, evangelization in mission. I'll be talking with George Weigel in the next hour about that. But Father, to your point, the global, what you run at Pontifical University of the Holy Cross in Rome, and you come here in America and all across the country, coast to coast, literally, at conferences, with seminars, just talking with people, giving talks. You bring it here and you talk about the Institute, the Global Institute of Church Management. That sounds so, I don't know, bureaucratic, doesn't it? It sounds like, okay, that's a corporate thing. I mean, we want the nuts and bolts for our everyday life. What does this mean for me? Well, what you're doing is you're helping lay people develop, as well as clergy, develop good practices in managing, you know, whatever aspect of the church they work in. And that can just be our baptismal rite and duty as Catholics. In the context of canon law and Catholic social teaching, at the very least, Catholics need to understand Catholic social teaching. So you referred to that document, and I know there is it's out in Italian right now, but what does it say to us?
Right. Well, this recent document, which, I mean, the fact that it's only in Italian so far, it means it hasn't attracted that much attention from the secular media. It has attracted some attention because even Reuters said that it's unprecedented. The clarity and the detail and the transparency with which it reports Vatican finances, especially with respect to their real estate patrimony and how they use their real estate patrimony. So what this is an indication of is, you know, hopefully if you're able to donate, let's say, $10 to your local parish or a larger gift, a larger sum, that you know that it's going to be used for the sake of evangelization. This is crucial. So this is really important for all of us, that it's not going to be, could just be wasted due to incompetence. But even worse, if it were abused through corruption, some of these accusations in this trial that's currently going on in the Vatican have a lot to do with benefits for one's own family on the part of clerics. You know, that's a terrible thing if somebody is really abusing their office and abusing the sacred trust of those who make a donation to the church, that those donations need to be handled according to the intent of the donor. And I say it's sacred, and it's in canon law, and it's, of course, in the church's social teaching. And so this reform that we're praying for is so that we can all have that confidence that we make a donation to the church, it will be used for the sake of the gospel.
Well, and this is exactly, just to remind anyone who tuned in since we said it, that the Holy Father's prayer intention for August is, let us pray for the church that she may receive from the Holy Spirit the grace and strength to reform herself in the light of the gospel. Father, that note, the wording is very, it's very specific. The strength to reform herself, the church herself, not outside, you know, somebody else telling us, whipping us into shape, right? In the light of the gospel. We'll talk more about that coming up. And also, Father, since you are also keenly interested in and knowledgeable about bioethics, we're also going to talk about today's AMA announcement that we're just learning of doing away with gender designation on birth certificates. Can you imagine the American Medical Association on that, doing that on birth certificates? Why? What's Father Gall's bioethical moral thoughts on that? And what is the morality of that, if there is any? Wow, we'll talk about that coming up next. I'm Sheila Logminas, in for Drew. We'll talk about that next.
Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
Your daily dose of faith, hope, and charity. The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to the Drew Mariani Show. I'm Sheila Logminas, in for Drew today, talking with Father Robert Gall. Father Gall is an associate professor of ethics at the Pontifical University of the Holy Cross in Rome, though right now he is in the States at Notre Dame, I believe, and he's traveling a lot, doing a lot of seminars, conferences, speaking this summer on the many things he's very... got a lot of expertise about, very experienced in. And one of them is church management, transparency, accountability. And that's what we're talking about, especially in light of the Holy Father's prayer intention for August. Let us pray for the church that she may receive from the Holy Spirit the grace and strength to reform herself in light of the gospel. That's all of us. It's not just the church hierarchy, though we've been talking, Father Gall and I have, about a cardinal, on trial among other hierarchy clergy in Rome. for financial mishandling and scandal. So there's some reform right there, financial reform, among others. Father, I brought up that our Sunday Visitor editorial that the editorial board put out with the headline is, with the culture dominating the conversation, the church needs to speak up in words and actions. Let's start with that headline right there, Father, because we're going to pivot to the AMA, American Medical Association, news release about doing away with gender designation, not assignment, designation on birth certificates. We'll get to that in a minute because I know you're steeped in bioethics as well. But what about the headline of the Our Sunday Visitor editorial board, with the culture dominating the conversation? Father, when and how again can the Catholic Church, with truth and beauty and goodness, dominate the conversation?
Well, regarding the issue of financial transparency and the, you know, responding to the culture, one thing that we should remember, that's one of the features of, since one of the many prongs of the reform that Pope Francis is carrying out, is a document that he pronounces called "You Are the Light of the World, Vos Estis Lux Mundi." Some people refer to the acronym of VELM, in which it actually asserts the canonical obligation on the part of some people in the church, certainly clerics and others who have an office in the church, to denounce things that are amiss. And this isn't simply having it to do with sexual abuse, but also any kind of financial abuse. And in fact, Pope Francis also promulgated a new book of the Code of Canon Law, which it's like a section of the Code of Canon Law. It's called Book 6, and which deals a lot with issues of sexual abuse, but also deals with financial abuse, and right at the beginning, and enunciates some really clear and forceful principles. But how can we respond to the world? And as you said earlier, put into practice what St. Peter challenges us in his first letter, to be able to give an explanation in truth, mm-hmm. the hope that is within us. And this really, what is most effective is our own personal witness, more so than giving a homily or, you know, preaching it. This is one reason why it's so shocking when those in a position of authority and a visibility in the church who have misbehaved can, you know, causes harm to the entire church through the spiritual communion that we all live, this connection between all the members. But likewise, but in a more powerful way, we can build up the body of Christ, build up the church, even through hidden acts that maybe nobody even notices, but they're generous and acts of humility. Now, St. Thérèse of Lisieux was extremely aware and eloquent in describing how powerful that contribution can be to the church. Of course, mm-hmm. we should also use words and ask the Holy Spirit to give us help to find those words. I'm really happy, Sheila, that you emphasized how in the Pope's prayer it refers to the church reforming herself and having that courage. Because, mm-hmm. in fact, one of the beautiful things of this new, I mean, this may seem ironic or contradictory, but that there's a criminal trial in the Vatican. I think we should be happy. We should even celebrate this fact that there is this trial. because instead of someone on the outside of the church accusing the church, it's the church herself who is responding and is investigated. And there's a police report from the Vatican gendarmerie responding to these crimes. So it's really beautiful to see that the healing is coming from within. And of course, that's the conversion that all of us should also try to do every day. In fact, making an act of contrition is a beautiful way to experience Jesus's mercy personally. And also, if we've seen anything that is amiss, we should pray about it and consider, should I report this? And to whom should I report it? Mm-hmm. And this may also have to do with mismanagement. We should also encourage those who have responsibilities of governance in the church to be creative, even entrepreneurial, in their use, of course, always, you know, communicating with the proper authorities and with the pastoral council, with the parish, for instance, how to use those goods of the church. I was just in a meeting with some experts at Notre Dame regarding creative uses of the real estate of the church. And it's really amazing, mm-hmm. because we know that there are cities, especially in the Rust Belt in the United States, where parishes are being shut down. Well, could they, mm-hmm. instead of selling these off just for the sake of profit to, I don't know, Starbucks or something, could we use those properties in some creative way that would really contribute to the evangelization, the mission of the church, and while at the same time bringing in funds that are so needed to support that evangelization?
See, that takes not just creative thinking and creative management in the business world, Father. That just takes anybody having the will to do it and to step up and say, I see this initiative has been started by someone. I want to join it. Or if you have an idea yourself, to start an initiative and let others know so they can join it. I was looking over, again, I had highlighted that our Sunday visitor article because it applies to so much, Father Gall. And that is in the middle of this editorial about the culture dominating the conversation, the church needing to speak up in words and actions. You just said that. How can we take what we have and be good stewards of that and then put that at the service of others in our communities, in our states, and in our country, and in our world? And in the middle of this editorial, Father Gall, it says, Catholics are exhausted. Time and again, this editorial board has called for truth, transparency, comprehensive reform, and so on, which fits together exactly with the Holy Father's August prayer intention of church reform, starting from the inside, from us, and then in light of the gospel. Father, it says the pool of the beautiful, the good, and the true is strong, but so is the stink of rot. And it says, and so the devil is rejoicing, and why not? All manner of scandals have sidelined the church at just the time when our culture is in desperate need of the gospel. Now more than ever, say the editors, the world needs the strong voice of the church to advocate for the dignity of the human person. Father, putting that together with what you just said, doing what we can see when we see things or read about things or learn about things, speaking up and speaking out, that's what we must do. We must have some sort of, I always hate to be in the response mode, right? We want to be in the suggesting mode. We want to be in the proactive mode and not just always reacting, responding to things, but we do both and. About that AMA article in our few minutes here that we have, I wanted to hear, since you also are very experienced in and have much to say about bioethics, it is an astonishing announcement that this transgender ideology movement is having the power and influence it is. And now the American Medical Association Board of Trustees just passed a resolution that will have the AMA lobbying to end the designation of sex in all future birth certificates. Father, what about Catholic doctors, Catholic, you know, who deliver and have a birth certificate to sign? That's not sex assignment. That's just you delivered a boy or delivered a girl and you sign that on your birth certificate. What do you say about this?
Well, it's great, Sheila, that you mentioned how we should be proactive and we shouldn't just be responding, but we should be going in advance, proactively enunciating the truth of the matter. And here, science is totally on our side, and science is on our side with respect to the human body. And that the human body is, you could say, sex, that the human body is either male or female. And this gender ideology, which Pope Francis has denunciated a number of times, gender ideology is distinct from gender theory in that gender ideology creates a rupture. It separates our identity from biological sex, whereas gender theory sees the two as intertwined, very much interrelated. And what's at the bottom of this in gender ideology is that the premise is that we are not our bodies, and that we're not even, that our bodies are not part of us. It's an odd as postmodern, and it's somewhat odd and contradictory, and therefore difficult to understand, insofar as there is a kind of materialism, insofar as our own consciousness is seen as caused by our brains. And yet at the same time, it sees ourselves and our consciousness is entirely exempt from our bodies. And therefore, this pose of saying that our gender has nothing to do with our sex, from that perspective, there are people who claim that assigning gender at birth is a kind of child abuse. In fact, it's the exact contrary, because by assigning sex at birth, what we're doing is we're helping the infant, and hopefully it's the family's responsibility primarily, but also the rest of society, to help them to grow in their identity that corresponds to who they are. And who they are is, of course, they are embodied. They are a body. They're a living body, and it's either male or female. And so a little boy, a little girl, baby boy, a baby girl, has to grow in an understanding of their own identity. And this, of course, at a very primitive level, it just means understanding that their own foot is part of their body. And it entails understanding that their mother is not themselves. There's a difference between their body and their mother's body. And in doing that, they come to understand things about their body. And by helping them to appreciate the difference between boys and girls, they come to understand what is masculinity and what is femininity. There's this beautiful harmony in nature that's desired by our Creator. And it's implanted in all of actually the animal life. But at the highest level among humans, the difference between male and female is a manifestation really of love and the fact that we are created by God to be in love. As St. John Paul II put it, freedom is the capability to give ourselves. And that self-gift is where we find ourselves, by giving ourselves. And sexuality, the attraction of men for women and women for men, is a sign that we find in nature of how we are inclined to give ourselves to another in a way that is fecund, to give life, to have children. And so to deny that of infants is to really to deny of them a fundamental right to not assert that they are a boy or a girl. And obviously, even just from a perspective of the interests of the government to be able to identify the person, you know, they want to, there's all this interest today about our identity and to make sure no one can falsify our identity. Well, isn't it helpful to know if you're male or female, to know who you are? And absolutely. Like there are governments, of course, are moments when they take our fingerprints. Sometimes they take footprints of a little baby. Won't it be helpful to know if they're male or female? They ask you what your birth date is. Well, what about your sex? Isn't that indicative of who you are? So we have science on our side as we engage the culture in defending the beauty of creation and what man and woman really are.
Yeah, speaking of science, Father, in the next 2 hours, I'm actually going to touch on that, or not more than touch on that. In the next hour, George Weigel and I are going to cover a number of issues and things he's written. But one of them is an article or a column he did giving a praise and honor, rightfully so, to Dr. Paul McHugh. And I spoke with him, Father Gall, years ago on my show about a New Atlantis article that covered his studies of the dangers and the harms of puberty blocking hormones for adolescents, young people, and how much damage that is unnecessarily, when it has been proven in a very high 90 percentile number of cases that they change their minds afterwards. They're just, it's gender confusion. But on this, staying on this sort of bombshell story about the American Medical Association Board of Trustees now just passing a resolution that will have them lobbying to end the designation of sex in all future birth certificates, therefore not declaring boy or girl. Father, looking further into this, doing what 48, I didn't even know this, 48 states in the District of Columbia allow people to do, that is to amend their sex designation on their birth certificate to reflect their individual gender identities. 10 states allow for a gender neutral designation, typically with an X on the birth certificate. So Father, when they have that, saying that on your birth certificate, you can go back and designate yourself gender neutral. This is kind of run amok, but what would you tell right now to Catholic doctors, those in the medical field, especially those delivering babies and signing the birth certificate, to do with this?
Well, one thing that we should take into account is those people who are attempting to modify their own birth certificate, you know, going back, these are generally adults, or they may be teenagers who have been under heavy influence from some tendencies in social media, or sometimes even from their parents, who have become totally ideological in a way that is a kind of ideological colonization, is what Pope Francis calls it. So these people are really struggling with a difficulty in their own life, that they don't find a harmony between their own self-identity and what they know they are. And they feel sick because they feel as though their sexuality doesn't correspond to their own self-image. And in some ways, this is analogous to people who suffer from anorexia, where their body image, you know, doesn't correspond to, for instance, someone who's anorexic may think of themselves as being overweight when, in fact, they're emaciated and they're suffering from malnourishment. There's this, it's a kind of dysmorphia and dysphoria between who they really are and who they think they are. And by allowing them to go back and change their birth certificate, they're actually, it might feel good at the moment for them, but they're actually causing themselves additional harm. There's a man whose name is Walter Heyer, who's been extremely eloquent in this, because you know, he had transsexual surgery done to him because he thought he was a woman. And then he has subsequently denounced those doctors who did the surgery on him as having practiced medical malpractice, because he later recognized that that was abusive, that his problem, his medical problem, was in his head. It was mental illness. It wasn't in his body. And he has subsequently tried to restore, in as far as he could, his own masculine identity as a man. And so what these, again, I mean, this is abuse and this is medical malpractice on the part of those who should be governing what are the very principles of medicine, the AMA.
And Father, just days ago when I filled in for Drew, I had Walt on the program, and he literally witnessed to everybody listening across the country, because he wanted them to know, he wants everyone to know, that when he did and reverted back to what he knew he was, a man, he said he had been, once he made that initial change to what he thought he was, you know, changing to be a woman, he said he was so depressed. And so now that he's made that transition back, he's very happy. He's also very eager in committing himself to sharing this news with others, so others will not be so caught up in something that causes such depression. I'll be talking with Father Spitzer later about that. Father, the money quote in this thing is the AMA wants biological sex recorded for the biological sex recorded as a private matter of record keeping, but it will now urge that birth certificate forms carry no designation of sex, to prevent further or future discrimination based on identity. They're going to keep it off if they get their way, the designation of sex, to prevent future discrimination based on identity and allow a person to decide later what sex they really are. And that's what the article says word for word. Father Gall, it's so good to have you tell us what Catholic bioethics teach, Catholic social teaching teaches on all of these matters we face of grave importance and high importance to the dignity of the human person and the flourishing and integral formation of human beings all over the world. Father Gall, thank you. Never enough time. Thank you for being here.
Thank you, Sheila. And let's remember the incarnation, too.
Jesus incarnation, man to man. Amen to that. We have to be good, true, and tell others.
Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
Your daily dose of faith, hope, and charity. The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
The Drew Mariani Show. I'm Sheila Logmina, sitting in for Drew. Happy to be here. We got a lot to cover, and yet guests in each hour and topics we're going to cover in each hour all go together in a way. And it's very important we understand that they're from the top down and bottom up, Vatican down to our own level in our daily life, however we carry out our baptism, our gospel call to mission and evangelization in everything we do, what profession you're in, what vocation you're in, what work you do, everything is called to witness to the truth. So speaking of that, the Catholic League exists for that very reason, to call out things that are untrue, to call out when the church is being maligned, and that's happening more often, and discriminated against. And the Catholic League's long done that through President Bill Donahue. He's kind of out there everywhere, always speaking out on things that are wrong or things that are not being covered or not being looked at. He's done it again, and he's Catholic League President Bill Donahue sent this letter to the HHS Secretary Javier Becerra, asking him to stop the exploitation and cover-up of migrant children. What did he say in that letter to HHS Secretary Becerra? Catholic League President Bill Donahue joins me now to tell you. Bill, welcome back.
Well, thank you so much, Sheila.
It's good to have you in. You're always out there speaking wherever I see you. I think good for Bill. There he is. He's speaking for the church again, for the Catholic laity, doing what we all should be doing, and that's speaking out. Father Gall was just talking about that. If you see something, if you hear something, if you know something, speak out about it and be a voice for the truth. So you don't get too much higher in the cabinet, right, than way up there, the Secretary of Health and Human Services. Secretary Javier Becerra, you wrote him asking him to stop the exploitation and cover up of migrant children. What's the essence of that letter and what's going on, Bill?
Well, a couple of things here, Sheila. Number one, we've been dealing with Becerra for many, many, many years. We have worked with Archbishop Gomez, the wonderful Archbishop of Los Angeles, in fighting Becerra in the past because he's been persecuting the church for years out in California when he was Attorney General. And he was allegedly concerned about child welfare. Well, now we have children being abused in subhuman conditions, with living in filth, with riots going on. Lice has been found in where the girls are. Mm. We don't know about the sexual abuse. It's unclear whether or not that's happening right now, but we know that there's human trafficking involved, and that typically involves it. So I'm just saying that, you know, since this man, Becerra, has had such great interest in, allegedly, in the interest of child welfare when it comes to the Catholic Church, surely he should be concerned about what's happening on his own watch. And so it's part calling him out on his hypocrisy and part just saying, yeah, look, we're concerned about kids being mistreated too, whether it be in the church, outside the church. You've got a senior position there in the Biden administration. It's your turn now to do something about it. And that's why I wrote this letter to him.
You know, Bill, for a very long time now, as a longtime journalist, I myself have wanted to try to publish open letters. I've certainly done it on my own, say, blog or something years ago, open letter, I think way, way back in the first campaign for president for Barack Obama. On my own blog, I wrote an open letter to Barack Obama. It was a long time ago. But ever since then, I've wanted to write more, sort of an op-ed open letter to, fill in the blank, to, in succession, other people who have high positions of power and call them to specific things they've said, like in that Saddleback Civil Forum with Pastor Rick Warren, when he asked the two candidates, Barack Obama and John McCain. John McCain couldn't hear the question. He was backstage in a bubble, if you will, and he couldn't hear the question. So they each got the same question. According to your opinion, when would a baby get rights? And then famously, Barack Obama kind of thought he was on the fly. He didn't know that question was coming. So he just kind of stumbled around for an answer, saying this and then saying that. But in the end, he wrapped it famously, Bill, into saying, so to answer with specificity when life begins is above my pay grade. Well, one, he wasn't asked when life begins. He was asking when a baby gets rights. And government very often decides that. And two, it is with specificity that the medical community tells you when human life begins. So there we go. These are matters of politics, and politics use language to suit, you know, what they want to get across as a message. And here we are, you know, when one party's in power, Bill, the other party is excoriating them for what they're doing, say, at the border with migrant children. Then when that party gets the power, then it's still continuing. And now this party's in power. And you're writing to Secretary Becerra, HHS secretary, saying, according to recent whistleblowers, children living in HHS, their very own migrant shelters, are living in what you just said, Bill, subhuman conditions.
There's a direct line here, isn't there, Sheila?
Yeah.
Between, if you're not interested in the child's welfare in utero, why would you be interested in the child once he's born? Our side has always given the rap that, you know, we're just concerned about the child in utero. No. If you take a look at all the philanthropic data, people who are the most likely to give to poor children are the people who are religious. The people who are the most secular are the ones who give the least amount of money. We are concerned. We are consistent about the child who's unborn and the child who is born. And I see a consistency, unfortunately, on the other side, too. Not with all of them. But too many of the people on the left are only interested in welfare distribution for the ones who are born, and they're not interested in saving the life of the ones who are unborn. So, yeah, this kind of grates me. And it's ubiquitous. It never seems to change. And, of course, you know, this is a dodge. When somebody says to you, when life begins, a dodge. I'm happy to say, and I want the listeners to keep saying this. I say it all the time. The Catholic Church not only is not anti-science. We're the ones who came out first, and science followed us. The idea that your DNA, every human property that makes you a unique human being, was there at conception, at fertilization, not a week later, not a month later, certainly not at birth. It's all been there. Science teaches this. So the Catholic Church is not only in unison with science, it's actually better to say that science is in unison with the Catholic Church, because we came to that conclusion before we had the scientific evidence about the beginning of life.
And you call people to task who are covering that up. Notably, in this letter you've written, an open letter to Javier Becerra, HHS secretary, about the migrant children at the border, you say what is most upsetting is the cover-up that's underway, because these are HHS-controlled places where the children are being kept, migrant children. The cover-up of that, you say, to be specific, senior HHS officials have worked tirelessly to hide the neglect that these children have endured. This is something you have direct control over, you told Secretary Becerra, yet there are no signs that you're taking this matter seriously. Those engaged in the cover-up need to be held accountable. Bill, this is all about accountability and transparency, and yet they're trying to cover it up, and you're calling it out. Any answers?
No, I haven't got any answer yet, but I will say sometimes I've been critical of NBC, like I have been a lot of different media outlets, but I will tip my hat to NBC on this because they broke the story. And they did get a hold of two people, one man, one woman, who said enough is enough with this, and they've been trying to get their voice heard. They are the ultimate whistleblowers, and no one's paying any attention to them whatsoever. So I thought by sending this letter out to Becerra and making it an open letter, I could help generate a little more attention on this. The big media in general have not been covering this.
Are they picking up on your letter to Becerra?
No, they're not, and I know why. Number one, they don't think there's any problem with anything at the border, that there's a cover-up going on right there. And secondly, they're pro-abortion. And so, they know he's a pro-abortion champion. They're not going to give Bill Donahue the time of day on this. But that doesn't mean that we don't have a large following in the Catholic community. We do, and we're getting the word out there. We have an enormous list of subscribers on our e-blast that go out to people. And, of course, a lot of this stuff winds up in Catalyst, our monthly journal, and all the bishops get that. So they can't shut us up altogether just because they don't put it on the nightly news.
Okay, and one last thing, Bill Donahue, Catholic League, what can people, because we're out of time, what can people listening to you right now do?
Well, for one thing, I want them to get involved. We didn't put his name on where you can contact Becerra on this particular one, but I'm very happy with a lot of other websites have picked up our work, such as CNSnews.com and featured it prominently over the weekend. Typically, what we'll do, not all the time, but we'll list the names, and I have something coming out tomorrow where people might have an interest in this. We'll list the email. We're very good. We don't have a big staff, but we have a very strong staff. We will get the email of the right contact of somebody who has offended us and let our people weigh in. And
thank
let me
you.
Tell you something.
Bill Donahue.